Okay, well, if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to get to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15. If you don't have a Bible with you and you'd like one, there's a hardback black one in the chair that you're sitting in underneath it. You can grab that one. If you don't want to grab that one, you can look on the screen. It will be there. I just want you to follow along with me. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15. It's probably a universal fact that foundations of buildings are really important to the building itself. We learned this whenever we started shopping for houses in 2014, whenever we took the job here at Bay Area and began to look for houses to move into to buy our first home. We wanted to live on the west side of League City because it was close to the church and it's kind of where most of the people are. And so we wanted a house on the west side. We had a price range, all that deal. And we found a house. At least it looked good on HAR, right? Like, they make it look good. It's like, wow, this is awesome. So we go to look at that house, and it's like, whoa, it's even more magic because the house was across the street from Jenny's best friend in life. Like, they were best friends in grade school through high school, and, like, they still are best friends. Just like, this is magic. God is shining on us. So we go, like, the house looks great from the outside. We go in. The house looks pretty good on the inside, and then we go, and we're just kind of walking around, and I go to this door, and I grab the door, and I'm like, and it's not locked, which is the problem, right? Just like, you know, it's just kind of coming a little bit at a time. And that's what they call a sticky door. And it's not just because some punk hung the frame wrong. It's because that's a symptom of a foundation issue. The first symptom maybe, but a symptom nonetheless of a foundation issue. And if you're aware of how this works, it doesn't just stay at sticky doors. It goes from sticky door to cracked walls and from doors to walls to cracked floor and from doors to walls to floor to pipes. And now we are in for thousands of dollars of repair because of this issue of a foundation. And left unaddressed, it costs us way more than we're willing to pay. I want to tell you that. Because for many of us, my concern is that we have some spiritual foundation issues that left unaddressed will cost us far more than we are willing to pay. Specifically with this issue of right standing with God, of how we get right standing and how we keep right standing and what that means for our life. It is a foundational issue that if we do not address and see rightly, will wreak havoc in our life and cost us more than we're willing to pay. So if you're there, Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15, if you'd stand with me as we read God's word together. I'll read Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15. I'll read through verse 21. This is what the word of God says. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You guys can have a seat. So here's the main idea I want us to get into our minds today. Faith in Christ alone is what gives us right standing with God, keeps us in right standing with God, and motivates us to live a godly life. One more time. Faith in Christ alone is what gives us right standing with God, keeps us in right standing with God, and motivates us to live a godly life. But maybe the question that we ought to ask and answer at this point is, why do we need to be made right with God? Who said we were in the wrong? Maybe some of you have heard all your life, everybody's God's child. We're all God's children, aren't we? So what is this deal about needing to be made right? Where did it go wrong. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This issue of sin has affected you, me, every human you know and don't know, every human that exists and has existed, this issue of sin affects. And the Bible says that we have sinned, all of us, and fallen short of the glory of God, that it's no small problem, it's actually a cosmic problem. That it's an infinite offense against the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 says it like this, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." It's affected all of us. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's a good way to think about what sin is. It's a turning away from God to your own way. And all of us are affected by this. But it's not just affected in a little bit. It's affected like this from Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That left to ourselves, our very nature is to choose ourselves, to oppose God, and to go our own way. So then what's the cost? What's the consequence? Romans 6, 23, the first part of it says this, "For the wages of sin is death." That the consequence that you and I have earned for our sin is death. And this is why we need to be made right. And maybe you think in this moment, like, hold on, man. Like, I'm not that bad of a person. My neighbor's a moron. I look great next to that guy. I just saw my aunt, uncle, cousin, whatever at Christmas. That cat can't keep his life together for 4 seconds. I am crushing it. I'm not that bad of a person. And we do this, don't we? We find the other, like, people that are just not having a good day, and we're like, nailing it next to you, nailing it next to you. And we compare ourselves like this, and as a result, we look at ourselves and we're like, I'm not really that bad of a person, but this issue of sin has little to nothing to do with your comparison one to another and everything to do with your comparison from you to a holy God who is perfect. And on that comparison, we fail. We don't measure up. And what we earn is death. And so what we need is to be made right. We need to be made right. So then that's the question. How is someone made right with God? Paul begins to answer this question in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." We're the people of God. We're the people who had the law, Paul says. Verse 16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Here's the answer to the question, how is someone made right with God? I'll say the full answer and then we'll break it down. You are made right with God by being justified through faith in Christ. Here's the answer. You are made right with God by being justified through faith in Christ. What do we mean by that? Justified. It's not a word that we use very often. It's perhaps only a word that you read in the Bible, but what are we talking about? Simply put, justified is this. It's being declared righteous. The scene is that of a courtroom, that you and I are on trial because you and I are the ones who have sinned against God, and God is the judge because he is holy and perfect. He is the one dishing out a judgment, and somehow God is declaring the one on trial right. J.I. Packer says it like this. To justify in the Bible means to declare of a man on trial that he is not liable to any penalty, but is entitled to all the privileges due to those who have kept the law. So this is the reality, that you and I are on trial. God is the judge. And somehow, God dishes out the judgment of just, right, righteous, justified, as if we had kept the law perfectly. God doesn't just say, I'll give you a pass. God looks at us and says, not guilty. And if you're, if you're following with me at this point, you're thinking, what kind of judge does that? One who takes payment for the wrong. Because make no mistake, God does exercise justice. The way in which he exercises that justice exposes just how gracious that he is. So how are we justified? Well, we said the full answer, right? We are justified through faith in Christ. But what do we mean when we say through faith? Well, Paul actually addresses the negative before he addresses what we are justified by. He says, yet a person is not, in verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, you are not justified. You are not made right. You are not declared right before God based on your human effort or performance for God. Rather, you're justified through faith in Christ. But again, what do we mean by faith? It's kind of a cheap term in 2019. Everybody has faith. But what do we mean? John Stott says this, faith in Jesus Christ then is not intellectual conviction only, but personal commitment. It is an act of committal, not just assenting to the fact that Jesus lived and died, but running to him for refuge and calling on him for mercy. He says that faith is not just saying in your brain, yes, I acknowledge that Jesus was a man, that he lived, that he died, that he rose, much like you acknowledge that George Washington was a man who was a president of the United States. But rather, it is something that you acknowledge in your mind that sinks into your heart that you bet your life on. Much like my two-year-old. 6-7 months ago, my oldest son, Wesley, after we finished changing his diaper, he would stand up on his changing table. You know what he wanted to do? He would want to either jump or fall off of the table for dad to catch him. And time after time, change after change, this is what Wesley did. He would either fall off, face forward, trust fall, or jump off, knowing that I would catch him. We did it the other day. We were in our guest room. He stands on the guest room bed, and I'm on the ground. He goes, put your hands out. And he jumps off the bed, knowing that I'm going to catch him. You see, it wasn't enough just for him to have it in his head. Oh, I know that dad would catch me. So dad picked me up off this table and put me on the ground. No, he exercised faith in his falling, in his jumping. The same is true for us. Faith, as the Bible describes it, is not you merely acknowledging something in your mind, but it's something that goes from your mind to your heart that affects your whole life, such that you push all your chips in on this thing. I'm willing to bet my life on it. This is what the Bible is calling for. This is the kind of faith that justifies. All in, everything I've got. But faith in what? Rather, we should ask, faith in who? Paul says, no one's justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. There is one place and one name for us to place our faith in, and it is Jesus Christ. We are pushing all our chips in, betting our life on, falling off the changing table into Jesus Christ alone. And Paul says in Galatians 2, when you do this, you are justified, declared right, that the judge looks at you and says, not guilty, you're innocent, go free, as if you have kept the law perfectly. How does this work? I thought somebody had to pay, and I thought the payment was death. That's right. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You see, the glory of the gospel is the payment is death for you. And God in his grace sends his son to die the death that you and I were supposed to die. To be buried in the grave and resurrect from the dead, showing that every enemy is under his feet, including death. And that he's the way to God, the way, the truth, and the life. And that whoever comes to him by faith will be in right standing, justified by God. It's like this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's a lot of words. Let's just break that down slowly. For our sake, so this is the deal. You and I are benefiting here. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin. This is what has happened. When Jesus goes to the cross, he takes on the wrath of God, not for his own mistakes and brokenness, but for yours and mine. And he pours out the wrath of God on his own son. Jesus bears the wrath of God toward your sin and toward my sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Why? So that in him, through faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God. They call this the great exchange. Then you and I come to God with nothing but our sin. And through faith in Christ alone, we get the righteousness of Jesus. It's credited to our account as if it is our own. Such that now when God looks at you, follower of Jesus, he doesn't see you and your bustedness and your brokenness and your failure. He looks at you and he sees perfect, righteous Jesus, and he's pleased that you are now seen in Christ and justified, made right. That what is said of Jesus at his baptism is said of you now. But you remember this, Jesus is baptized, he comes out of the water, the Spirit of God descends like a dove, the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." So if he says that of the Son, who he sees in you, then he says that of you. That he's pleased. You're his Son who he's pleased with because of Jesus and Jesus alone. This is the way in. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. There's no other way to be made right with God than Jesus and Jesus alone. So here's what that means. You are not made right with God by attending church. You are not made right with God by growing up in a Christian family. You are not made right with God because you live in the South. You are not made right with God because you have a Bible and you've read it a couple of times. You are not made right with God because KSBJ is the only radio station you have in your car. You are made right with God on the finished work of Jesus alone. There is no other way. And you will come with those things that you think merit God's favor. "God, I've read my Bible. God, I've grown up in a Christian family. God, my parents were Christians. Doesn't that earn me anything?" And it will earn you nothing but death. The only thing that we get the favor of God through is through faith in Christ alone. He's our way in. There is salvation in no one else. It's him and him alone. So my question to you is this. Have you been made right with God? Are you in right standing with God? Because the way in is Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. But it's not just that. Yes, Jesus is the way into right standing with God, but Jesus is also the way we keep right standing with God. If you'll remember, Paul writes the letter to the churches at Galatia because of false teachers that have shown up, saying, "Look, hey, Gentile people, it's so awesome that you guys have believed Jesus. That's really, really great. But if you would really be right with God, you can believe Jesus, that's just fine, but you have to observe the law. If you abandon the law, you can't really be right with God. You have to have the law to be right with God." And so Paul writes this letter, and he says in 15 and 16, we're justified through faith in Christ, not works of the law. And in verse 17, he's going to bring up a pushback that the false teachers are giving to him. Verse 17 says this, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not." Here's the pushback from the false teachers. You can't say that you're right with God apart from the law. The law is from God. And you're going to abandon the law to be right with God? God's going to call you a sinner. I mean, after all, if you don't have the law, how are you going to know what God expects? How are you going to know the rules to follow? How are you going to know how to please God apart from the law? You can't be right with God apart from the law. If you abandon the law, you're a sinner. And as a result, he says, does that mean that Jesus is leading us into sin? This is his response in verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul says, look, if I come in by Jesus and Jesus alone and say, this is what gets me in, and then I turn from that and go back to the law to say, this is what will keep me in, I actually prove myself to be a transgressor because I'm abandoning God's plan for right standing for all time. Jesus is the way in, and he's the way we stay in by grace, through faith, in Christ. And for us, we don't hear it with Law of Moses in 2019. We hear it like this. We come to Jesus by faith alone, in Christ alone, and then we hear or operate in ways like this. Well, certainly God helps those who help themselves, right? I mean, if you do good for God, you will get good from God. Friend, that is karma with God's name slapped on it. I know that you get in right standing with God by grace alone, through faith alone, but certainly you cannot remain in right standing with God without good performance. I mean, certainly, God expects us to perform. Certainly God wants us to get things right. If God's gonna be happy with us, we better get it right. We have to earn. I know that we got it on Jesus, but it can't be that way forever, can it? And we get on the treadmill and we run, and we run, and we run, and we run. And after a while, we start to think, is this really Christianity? I just wanna lovingly tell you, no, it's not. God did not bring you in by grace through faith to stick you on the treadmill of you performing and say, I hope you get it right till you get to heaven. And I'm sympathetic to this because I am this way. I'm an earner by nature. I'm a performer by nature. Some of that's my wiring, but some of that's just the environment that I grew up in. I mean, just think about it. We go to school. What are we told? Work hard. Get good grades. If you don't work hard, you can't get good grades. And if you don't get good grades, you can't get into the right school. If you don't get into the right school, you won't get the right job. If you don't get the right job, you can't afford to buy a house. And if you can't buy a house, you really can't have a family. And you're probably going to be homeless. And so from an early age, kids get on the treadmill and they just start running. Perform, perform, perform. You want to get on the team? You better work hard and make the team. You want to get this promotion at your work? You better work hard so that you can prove that you are worthy of the promotion. And all of that is right and good in those arenas. You should work hard for your grades. You should work hard at your job. All of that. It is toxic when you translate that into your relationship with God. When you come to God saying, I will earn, I will earn, I will earn, I will earn, I will perform. And I will prove to you, God, I will prove to you that I'm grateful. I will prove to you that I'm worthy to be here. I think God's words back to you would be, hey, I knew you weren't worthy to be here a long time ago. That's why Jesus died. Jesus' death is proof that you're not worthy to belong here. And yet by grace you do. That's why the gospel is so good. Because though we are not worthy, God makes us worthy. And so it exposes itself like this. 2020 is coming, and you've made a New Year's resolution. I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. I have a plan. I printed it out. I got it off of whatever website you got it off of, and I just cannot wait. And for the first like week or three, you're checking the boxes. You're like, I am crushing it. God loves me a lot. And you're just like, I got up at 6 a.m., I had my own thing of coffee, and just like morning after morning, I'm nailing this thing. And then some morning happens, and your alarm goes off at 6, and you're like, not today, Satan, and you go back to sleep. And you're just like, I can't, I just can't today, I'm tired. And you wake up at like 7:40, and you're just like rushing to get clothes on and get the kids ready, and you're like, we gotta be places, and you get to stuff, and you realize about halfway through the day, I haven't even read my Bible today, and you hear this voice in your head. If you really love God, you would've got up. I mean, if you're really grateful for what God did for you on the cross, wouldn't you have got up? You think Jesus slept on the day he got on the cross? I mean, it sounds silly and we laugh, but we live that way. We get on this religious treadmill. And so then we come to God, ashamed and broken and like, I have just ruined this whole thing. I mean, it can go crazy far into guilt, and I can live there. I mean, I hear it. Slept in again today, Kate, huh? You're a pastor, man. Don't you think these people expect you to read your Bible every day? And I get on that treadmill and I run. And it's tiring because it's not Christianity. God invites you to get off and to turn around and to say, there's time today. I don't care if it's at 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. or 12 p.m. I don't care. I don't care if you miss 3 days. Just pick up the Bible. I just want you, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. I want you to talk to me. Motivated by this gospel. So for those of you who live that way, who find yourself earning, who find yourself trying to achieve, God's invitation is get off. Get off. Rest. Jesus has paid the bill forever. Jesus is the way in. He's the way that we stay in. But the natural question that comes up then is this. If right standing before God is based on faith in Christ alone, then does it even matter how we live? I mean, like, Kate, you're just saying like Jesus and Jesus alone, Jesus and Jesus alone. It's like, does it even matter how we live? Does obedience matter? Would Paul say that obedience matters? Listen, Paul's argument in Galatians 2 has nothing to do with obedience. It has everything to do with us seeing our obedience as our means of righteousness. He does not want us to think our good works merit us anything before God. He has said it's Jesus and Jesus alone, but does it matter how we live? Look at verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So the answer to the question, does it matter how we live? If we're right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, does it matter? Simply, yes. But why? For the achiever, it's so that God doesn't strike you with lightning and kill you. I mean, right? Like, we think in our brain, so that God doesn't shove me out, so that God's not disappointed, so that God's not looking down and go, you know, I sent Jesus for you and you're doing this. Why is it? Why does it matter how we live? Well, verse 19, look back at verse 19. Paul says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Paul says that he has died and that he is back to life. So some part of Paul has died and now he is resurrected living something different. So this gospel, this being right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone motivates us to live a godly life because one, to live any other way than in line with what God desires is in contradiction to your new nature. That when you believe Jesus, you're given a new nature. You are made something new. The Bible says you're born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, if you're a follower of Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are something new, something different. Romans 6:1-2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Meaning, if we get grace, can we just do whatever we want? Paul's answer, verse 2. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You have died to that old way. It's in contradiction to your nature. Colossians 3:1-3. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. What did Paul just say? If you're raised with Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, what should you do? Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. So we could just say it like this. If you're a Christian, you ought to live differently. But what's Paul's reason? Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul's motivation for living a godly life is not so that you make sure that you get into heaven one day. No, but he says, you should live this way because you're something different now. Your old self has died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christian, this is why when you sin, you feel awful about it. You're like, I could vomit right now. I just don't want to do this. That's, you know why? Because your natures are waging war in you. You have a new nature. And when you sin, you are living in contradiction to your new nature. That's good evidence that you're a follower of Jesus. Don't beat yourself up for the struggle. No, struggle till you die. But if on the other side, you find yourself not having any issue with sin, I don't feel bad about it ever. But probably one of two things are true. One, you have hardened your heart for so long to God that he's simply given it over to you. That's Romans chapter 1. That he would just give you over to whatever it is that you're desiring. And can I just say, that's scary. Or two, you are not a follower of Jesus. If you willingly and willfully go into sin, that is against God's design for you. But listen to me. Today, you shouldn't hear guilt from me or from God for that matter. What you should feel is conviction and an invitation into grace, because that's what God's inviting you into. That's what God's inviting you into. So yes, does it matter how we live? Yeah, absolutely, because of our new nature. The second reason it matters how we live, that this gospel motivates us. We are motivated to live godly lives from our right standing before God, not for it. Look at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We're something new. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, the life I now live, my new life, my Christian life, I now live, how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He does not say, and the life I now live, I live for the Son of God, hoping that he might love me at the end of this thing. And yet some of us operate like this. I can operate like this. But Paul says the motivation is, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, motivated from his right standing with God, not for it. Not for it. And did you notice? We get in by faith. We stay in by faith. And Paul says again, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the last reason it matters how we live and how we're motivated, we are motivated to live godly lives from the grace we have received, not for it. Verse 21 says this, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul says, look, I'm not living a holy, godly life so that I would get grace. I'm living a holy, godly life because I have already received grace. And that grace is motivating me. I'm living godly from grace, not for grace. And he says that in a different way in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Maybe you could just fill in your own junk. I'm the least of the Christians, unworthy to be called a Christian, because I, fill in the blank, whatever your past was, whatever baggage you carry into the kingdom, I don't deserve to be here. I'm the least to be called a Christian, unworthy of it, because I have so much baggage. Listen, Paul comes and says, look, I don't deserve to be an apostle. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. You know why? I persecuted the church. I clapped at Stephen's martyrdom. I was like, yep, kill them all. Unworthy to be called an apostle. So then how is it that Paul continues? Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God with me. Christian, this should be the banner over your life. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I don't care what your past was. Your anthem for life, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. On the day where you hear the enemy's voice say, you don't belong here, you ought to speak back and you say, I don't belong here, homie, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. But what did that grace do? Paul says, his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Grace motivated Paul to live a godly life. Not so that he would get grace, but because he already had it. So, follower of Jesus who wants to earn God's pleasure, get off the treadmill. It leads to nowhere. Just to your exhaustion and your frustration and your throwing up of your hands saying, this is not what I thought Christianity was. God invites you to get off, look to Jesus, and rest. And out of that, go live a godly life. Yeah, but Cade, what if 5 minutes from now, what if I just blow it? You remind yourself, this is paid for. This is paid for. This is paid for, and you confess it, and you turn away from it. The Bible calls that repentance, and you go be different. You don't guilt yourself. The guilt was taken in Jesus. You don't give yourself a penalty. That penalty was paid. So you confess, you repent, and you go be different. And you remind yourself, this was paid for, and it was paid for in full. Wayne Grudem says it like this, in Christ, there is no more penalty to be paid for our past sins, present sins, or future sins. That the sins you have committed, are committing, and will commit, the bill is paid. You go free. You are not guilty because Jesus paid for it one time for all time. And you need to remind yourself of that every single day. The mistake that you would make, Christian, is to think, I believed the gospel when I was a little kid. I've moved on from the gospel. That would be a big mistake. We do not move on from the gospel. We move into the gospel. You need to gospel yourself every day and remind yourself, I've been brought in by grace through faith in Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Jesus has brought me in, keeps me in, and motivates me to godly living. So here's my question to you, follower of Jesus. How's your foundation? Does it have some cracks in it? Are the doors starting to stick? Maybe the walls are cracked and the floor is cracked. Maybe you feel like this is beyond repair. Here's where the illustration goes different. If a house has a foundation issue, you hire some crew and shell out thousands of dollars. But in your spiritual life, you don't have a payment for your foundation issues because Jesus has already paid the bill. So you come to Jesus by faith, and he brings healing and restoration and renewal. What about if you're not a follower of Jesus? What if here for the first time, you're like, I'm actually aware of my sin before God. And I feel what I think would be guilt. And what the Bible would call that is conviction. And what God invites you to do is repent. And that's actually God's kindness to you. The Bible says that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so the invitation is, turn from your sin and believe Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Look to Jesus by faith. Bet your life on him. There's no other way. Yeah, but how do I do that? You can let us know on the worship guide that you received. Check the box. I'm believing Jesus for the first time. Is that magic? No, but what it does is lets us know how to follow up with you and talk with you later about the decision that you have made. Or maybe you need to come up here to one of the pastors or prayer partners and say, I want to believe Jesus. Can we pray? There's no other way. There's no other hope we have. He's the way in. He's the way we stay in. He's the way to godly living. Let me pray for us. So, Father, I'm so grateful that you saw my helpless state, my inability to earn your favor, and you sent Jesus to pay the bill. I don't want to move on from that. In fact, I need to remember it. And on the days that I forget, or on the days that I blow it, would you just kindly turn my face toward the cross and say, paid, paid, paid. And for these folks in here, I don't know if they think Christianity is a joke or they've been following Jesus for longer than I've been alive. But where they're prone to earn your favor, God, I pray that you would just kindly tell them differently. Jesus has paid it in full. Look to him. So we look to him today. There is no other. We love you. Say that in Jesus' name. Amen.